Okay, so we're up to the 23rd chapter now. We'll take a look at the first two-thirds or so of the chapter. And just to review what we had been discussing, of course, David has full-fledged refugee status. And unfortunately, you can't say that enough, Shaul has really gone past the point of no return. We talked about the massacre at the city of Nov. And we all remember that moment where Shaul turns to his advisors and he says, okay, kill all of the Kohanim, not just Ahimelech, but all of them. And anybody remember what their collective response is? They just instinctively recognize that there is something so profoundly wrong and immoral about this act of murder. And so Shaul turns to Doeg HaDomi, the one who reported all this, and he carries out the bidding. And there's one survivor, Eviatar. And Eviatar's shadow will hang over this entire chapter, our study of it. Eviatar comes to David, and it will turn out that he has with him sort of the Urim V'Tumim. That is sort of like the line of access to God. And that's a fascinating story in its own right, because it will emerge sort of from the text here that it sort of just happened that way. The Radak points it out that, you know, he was kind of running and it just sort of fell into his lap almost providentially, or perhaps just plain providentially. So we'll talk about that as well. And in many ways, the story of this chapter, which is about David rescuing a place called Keilah, is really about the shadow of Nov and how David processed that. So it's worth just reviewing one more point here. Who remembers what David's reaction was? And it wasn't in any sense intuitive. When Eviatar comes to tell him that all of the Kohanei Hashem have been murdered by Shaul. So who remembers what David's reaction is? Yes?
He takes
responsibility. Even though, of course, Shaul is the one who's really responsible, Shaul and Doeg. David says, no, I knew Doeg was there. I should have seen this coming. And Eviatar, now you are my responsibility. And that's the sign of a great person. Whatever accountability there was, David immediately owned up to it. And it's a harbinger of things to come. And, you know, the leader is not the one who hides behind the people. Remember Shaul with Amalek, saying, oh, you know, the people were the ones who had compassion on this sheep and on Agag, etc. So, very important. Parak opens. Vayagidu David lemor. When David was told, Hinei plishtim nilchamim b'ki'ilah. The city in Ki'ilah is a boundary city, is a border city, we'll talk about that. And the plishtim were marauding, as they typically did. Vehema shosim et hagranot. They were again spoiling, laying waste to the threshing floors. Vayishal David ba'adonai lemor ha'ileich v'hiketi ba'plishtim ha'ela. Vayomer adonai el David leich v'hikita ba'plishtim v'hoshata et kila. So David asks God, we'll see later on in the chapter how he was able to have access, should I go and should I defend Ki'ilah? Right? David himself is a refugee, but it's almost like he can't stop thinking like a leader. A leader takes responsibility for the people around them. And even though David is pretty much the last person in the world, remember, it wasn't that long ago that he was feigning insanity to try to seek refuge amongst the plishtim. You know, David can't help but assume responsibility. It's something about his very nature that he just is gravitated, he gravitates naturally towards being accountable, towards being responsible. And so Hashem says, yes, go and rescue the city of Ki'ilah that's being raided by the Plishtim, at least being ransacked financially. And the 600 men who were with David, we'll see here in the chapter, say to him, what are we, nuts? We're in a position to protect the city of Ki'ilah. We're lucky if we stay alive. And remember, who are these people? These are not, you know, the elite warriors necessarily. Who are these people? We talked about it last week. These are the people who are the Mari Nefesh, the outcasts of society, people who are in financial distress, people who have creditors, people who are on the run. That's who these people are. And they're saying to David, what? You want to go play the hero and rescue the city of Keilah? Let's just try to stay alive for another day before Shaul finds all of us and kills us. Right? I mean, we kind of know the end of the story, right? We know David's going to get out of this alive. But while this is all happening, you don't know that. So that's what they're saying to him. We're frightened. We're scared. We're afraid. And we're going to go to Keilah to fight against the Plishtim? You gotta be kidding. Ve'af ki nelech Keilah marchot Plishtim? So David continues to ask. So David says, okay, I'll go back to God. You raise a valid point. Va'yosef o David lishol ba'ashem. Va'yaneu Hashem va'yomer kum. Raid Keilah. Go! Get up! And go rescue Keilah. I will deliver the Plishtim into your hands. Vayilech David v'anashav Keilah. And David and his men went to the city of Keilah. David, of course, notice the verb here is not vayilchu. It doesn't say they plural went, but vayilech David. You can imagine David dragging them, essentially. You know, carrying the day. Vayilech David v'anashav Keilah vayilachem v'plishtim vayinhaget miknehem. David is able to defeat the Plishtim, and he strikes a heavy blow against them, and he's able to take spoils from the Plishtim. Vayosha David at Yoshvei Keilah, and David rescues the citizens of Keilah. The text moves backwards. Vayhi bivroach Avyatar ben Achimelech al David Keilah, Ephod Yerad biadel. The Navi scans back and says, you know, when Eviatar first came to David, as we read, he happened to have the ephod with him. He happened to have access to the Urim v'Tumim. Vayugan the Shaul, and Shaul was told, Kiva David Keilah, that David came to Keilah. Now, it's interesting. Who should have been the one defending Keilah? Shaul. He's nowhere to be found. The only thing that he thinks about with respect to Keilah is, oh, if I know where David is, then I can go trap David within the city. Vayigad Shaul kiva David Keilah. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul says, God has finally thrown me a break. Nikar oto Elokim biadi. God has finally handed him over to me and shown me where he is, because he's coming to a fortified city. I can trap him in that city. Ki nisgar levo b'yerz latayim uvriach. Right, he's not going to be able to run and to escape. It's a walled city. I could just lay siege to the city. And the contrast is such an indictment. Shaul gathers the entire nation to go to battle. Now, when should he have done this? Right, against Keilah, against when the Plishtim were coming to raid. And when is he doing this? He's doing this to get David on a personal event, not in the public interest. It's a personal vendetta that he has against David. Yes. Exactly. So, and that's sort of like the right, this, it's this remarkable irony here. Who's the king? And who's the pretender? That's really the subtext here. Vayugad l'shol kiva David kila. Vayishama shol kolam l'milchama l'arenit kila l'atzorol David v'arashav to lay siege to the city. Vayega David ki alav Shaul macharish hara'a. And David knew that Shaul did not have peaceful intent. Let's put it that way. And David sends to Eviatar, and he says, "Bring the ephod. We have to consult." Vayomer Eviatar Hakohen Hagish Ephod. And David says, "Vayomer David Hashem Elokei Yisrael Shamo Hashema Abdicha Ki Mevakeish Shaul Lavol Keilah Lishachet La'ir Ba'avuri." Look at David's language. He says, "You know what I heard? I heard that Shaul is coming to Keilah, and he's going to destroy the whole city because of me." How does David express his concern? What's the echo that we hear? What are we hearing in the background?
Leadership.
Well, definitely his leadership, right? He's concerned for the other people and the city of Nov. Excellent. The city of Nov. Because David already feels that a city has been destroyed on his account. So David says to God,
I have to be concerned about these people. See, it wasn't enough that he saved them. He doesn't say, okay, magiali, now they have to defend me. They owe it all to me. He says, what's good for them? This is a fortified city. And David's thinking of them. And then David says, Hayiskiruni baleki lavi yado, hayered Shaul kasher shama avdecha, Hashem elokei Yisrael haged nali avdecha. So he asks basically two questions, and as the Gemara Numa points out, you can really only ask one question at once. It's kind of a protocol violation. So God answers the second question first. Vayomer Hashem yered. That's the question according to the Gemara. Again, the Gemara Numa and Gimel. He should have asked first. Vayomer David. So once it's established that Shaul is actually on the march. Hayazgiru balek ilauti. Are they going to hand me over to Shaul? Okay, that's what he wants to know. Vet anashai v'yad Shaul v'yomer Hashem yaskiru. Yeah, they would do it. So David doesn't then, with this knowledge, go and strike out against the people of Keilah and say, you know, what you're planning on handing me over to Shaul when he comes, how disloyal of you, how ungrateful of you. He just says, okay, I guess I should go then. He doesn't take anything for himself. Vayakom David v'anashav k'shesh v'yorish, approximately 600. Vayitzum mi'ki'ilah, and they leave that city. Vayitalchu ba'asher yitalachu, and they go wherever they can go. Vayitalchu ba'asher yitalachu, they simply go wherever they can find a place to be. So as you ask people who are refugees, and we'll talk about one particular refugee at the end of this year, you know, where did you go? And very often what they'll tell you was, wherever we could. There was no place in particular. We went where we could go. Where we thought it was not most safe, but probably least dangerous. And that's how David lived. Vayitalchu basher yitalachu. And he just went as they could go. Ulishaul hugad kinimat David mikila vayichdal latzeit. And when Shaul was told that David had left Keilah, so he disbanded the army. He said, nothing to go out to fight for now. The only thing I'm interested in gathering an army for is my own personal vendetta against David, which itself was, you know, to say that it was unjust, of course, would be quite the understatement. Vayeshev David b'midbar, and David was just wandering the desert in those days b'mitzadot, mitzada, fortress, mitzadot, fortresses that he could find. Vayeshev Bahar b'midbar Zif, vayivakshehu Shaul kol hayamim. Shaul would search him out in those days. Velo nitano elokim biyado, and by an act of God, by the grace of God, David was able to survive those days. Vayar David ki yatsa Shaul levakesh et nafsho. David understood very well that Shaul now was on the prowl again. V'David b'midbar Zif. He was in a place called the desert of Zif, b'Chorshan, a place called Chorshan. We're going to hold it up here in the text for just a moment. Last part of the text I want to save. What I wanted to talk about is actually something a little bit halachic that emerges from this section. Remember I mentioned Keilah was a border city. So we actually learned something very important, both in terms of Jewish military practice, and, believe it or not, modern medicine on Shabbos from this section of the text. So I wanted to show you how this is learned. If you take a look here at the second source, bottom of the page, the Gemara is discussing in Erevin, which is in many ways an extension of Masechta Shabbos. You know, on Shabbos, it's supposed to go past certain boundaries, and Shabbos we're not supposed to carry with us. Amar of Yehuda Merav, Nachum Shetzara la Yaros Yisrael, an invasion, a foreign invasion into Jewish cities, and Yotim Aleim Bechli Zainan, Vein Mechalin Aleim Es HaShabbos. You would not normally be allowed to go to war on Shabbos. Gemara says, Bamedvar Mamurim, obviously if life was at stake, you'd go to war, that's not a question. Kishabo Aliske Mamon, if they're just doing raids, Avalbo Aliske Nefashos, but if they're coming and there's a threat to life, Yotzin Alehen v'chlizayin and mechalin Alehen es Shabbos. Obviously, you would go to war. This is a situation of pikuach nefesh. However, there's an exception to this rule. Uve'ir hasmucha l'sfar, but in a border town, and you know that they're only coming to raid for money, there you would violate Shabbos. So if you lo bo'al iskei nefashos, Elo liske teven vakash, even if they only come for money, yotzin aleim b'chli zayinan mechalin aleim es ha-shabbos. So the question is, what's the source of this? What would make a boundary city, you know, any different? So the Gemara goes on to say, Mai dechsev aegidu leDavid leimor hinei plishtim dechamim ba'kila v'him ha-shosim es ha-granos, tana ki'ila ir ha-smucha l'sfaraisa. That ki'ila was near the boundary. They were marauding, they were looking for financial gain, they weren't really looking for battle. And yet we see that David asks Hashem whether or not he should go. So the Gemara is interpreting it, whether he's asking whether it's permissible or whether it's prohibited. So there's different opinions that are raised in the Gemara, but the Gemara wanted to use this particular incident as a source for being able to defend the borders of the Jewish state. For being able to defend the boundaries of the Jewish state and say, if it's a matter of the boundary, if they're invading the boundary, then the rules change. Now the question is, like, well, why? Why should it be any different at the boundary as opposed to anywhere else? Why would that make a difference? Anybody want to guess? Anybody want to say, well, there, because they're threatening the boundaries of Israel, there we would say, you violate Shabbos when no life is at stake. Siggy, what do you think?
Yeah, that's it. They're actually invading.
Right.
Israel.
Right. So very good. So the Rambam writes essentially that. So the Rambam says the following. This is in the second chapter of Hilchos Shabbos. The Rambam says the following. V'ira smucha l'svar, in a boundary city, afilu l'bal l'iske teven l'kash, even if they're only coming to raid for straw, etc. Yotzin aleyen b'chli zayin, u'mechalin aleyen es ha-shabbos. You violate the Shabbos, you go to war. Okay? And not only that, Mitzvah al kol Yisrael, sheyicholin lavo v'latzeis v'lazor l'achem shebematzor l'atzilim yadu kechavim azalus b'shabbos. It's a mitzvah for everybody to go and help. V'asal en lismamei al motzei Shabbos, and it's prohibited for a person to delay under these circumstances. U'chsheyatzilu es chayhen. Okay, and when they're able to, God willing, save, you know, the city as David was, mutar lahen lachzor b'kli zayin, they'd be allowed to go back, even though it's no longer a situation of either saving a life or protecting the boundaries of Israel so that Israel would not be subject to invasion. Okay? Mutar lahen lachzor b'chli zayin shalhem l'inkoman b'shabbos k'dei shalo lachshivan lasid lavo. So that in the future, they shouldn't be reticent to go out to war. In other words, what's going to happen if you said, okay, we allowed you to carry your weapons, we allowed you to go outside the normal boundary on Shabbos because you were going either to save life or you were going in a situation where you're protecting the territorial integrity of the land of Israel to make sure that it couldn't possibly be conquered. As Rashi explains the Gemara, it would be much easier to conquer the land of Israel if you already had a foothold on the boundary. So if you told the soldiers, you know what, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you won the battle, we want you to spend, it's a long summer Shabbos, you spend the next 6 hours just sitting right where you are. Next time when there's a battle, what's going to happen? They're going to say, oh, I remember that. I had to spend the rest of the day in the hospital. I'm not going to go out the next time. That's how we learn the practical halacha, that when the doctor goes to the hospital, the doctor's allowed to come back from the hospital. This is actually the source for it. The same idea. When the doctor says, well, I don't want to miss the rest of the day with my family. So they're not going to go. They're not going to go to go save the life. And then it's going to be very problematic. So we have to take into account, the halacha takes into account human nature. Now the Aruch HaShulchan adds something I think quite remarkable here. And this again, this reminds me of something from modern Israeli history. So the Aruch HaShulchan says, everything the Rambam says is of course true. Everything we said about going to protect life on Shabbos, everything that we said about going to protect the boundaries of the land of Israel, surely that is all true. But what's interesting is the Aruch HaShulchan adds in one line, it's the bolded part in source number 4. I thought this was very fascinating. I thought I would raise it with you tonight. V'afilu, even in a situation wherein the invading army has not yet come, lo ba'u adayin mamish, but they are preparing to come, ela shemuchanim lavo, heve kesavik nefashos, u'mechalin es ha-shabbos. We consider that to be a clear and present threat to life, the very fact that they're preparing war, and you violate Shabbos for that. What does that remind us of from modern history? A preemptive strike. Right, very good. So that's also considered a situation. You don't have to wait for them to attack you. But if they're saber rattling, if they're threatening, they're gathering forces. So you go. You don't just react. sometimes the best way to protect yourself is to seize the initiative. So the Yarech HaShulchan, Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein of Devardak, who, trust me, could not have imagined Saul in its modern form. Nonetheless, the Yarech HaShulchan is an amazing, amazing line right here. Okay. Yes. Okay, interesting. That's a good connection. Right, so that's a very important idea. Don't wait for that. Yeah. Okay. So we've learned a very important halachic principle. Practically important for medical halacha. Certainly important in the defense of the modern state of Israel. So again, two situations where we violate Shabbos to, again, save any life. And even again, if it's a matter of seizing the initiative, that was the contribution of the Yarech HaShulchan. And then we saw another idea, which is to protect the territorial integrity of the land of Israel. Yeah. So the last section here of the chapter records something remarkable. Remember, we mentioned that Yonatan and David made a covenant. And we said that Yonatan and David, when they make that covenant with each other, and Yonatan gives it all away. He was going to be Shaul's heir apparent, and unlike Shaul, in many ways, he seems that he really is fit for leadership. And yet Yonatan is prepared to throw it all away. And he does so because he believes that would be the national interest. That's what God wants. So you see that David and Yonatan already have something in common. What they have in common is that they appreciate that it's about something more than themselves. This is about serving the people. So Yonatan knows that his father has been hunting David mercilessly. And Yonatan goes to find David. Vayakom Yonatan ben Shaul. And look at how he's referred to in the text. Yonatan ben Shaul. He never abandons his father. He never approves of what his father does. But he continues somehow to be identified. And in my reading, to identify as still Yonatan ben Shaul. Which makes it all the more remarkable. It's not as if he abandoned his father. Despite the fact of what his father says, as we discussed last week, right, my son is plotting against me. His son isn't plotting against him. He's trying to be as loyal as possible. And we all know from dealing with difficult situations, difficult people and family situations, right, it's very hard to strike that balance between love and concern and loyalty to family on the one hand, and on the other hand, person's behaving in a way that cannot be justified or excused in any way. And Yonatan appears to be striking that balance. Vayakom Yonatan ben Shaul vayilech al David chorsha vayichazek et yado be'Elohim. And what does Yonatan do? He strengthens David in God. Which is fascinating, because we said that's the one thing that David never seems to lack. David never seems to lack faith. And yet Yonatan comes down and he's mechazek David be'Elohim with faith that God will deliver him. Apparently, even David sometimes needed a little bit of an assist from a friend. Vayomer elav. And Yonatan says to David, fear not, al tira. Ki lo timtzoacha yad Shaul avi. My father will never find you. Ve'ata timloch al Yisrael. Ve'anochi ayalecha lemishneh. I will be your second, your lieutenant. Vigam Shaul avi yodea kein. And what's more is my father, deep down somewhere, he actually knows this. That he's involved in something futile. That he'll never really be able to achieve his goal of defeating you. Vayichretu shtehem brit lifnei Adonai. And once again, they renew their covenant in the presence of God, either the presence of the Ephod, the Urim and Tumim, or simply in God's presence, as it says, that Yonatan strengthened David in the Lord. Vayeshev David bechursha, and David was there in the wilderness. Yonatan halach leveto, and Yonatan goes back to civilization itself. Of course, we see here a remarkable story about how a person like David, who could be just a refugee running for his life, and Yonatan looks at him and say, "Atatim lochal Yisrael, you'll be a king, a leader amongst the Jewish people," and Monday, you know, already halachically on a different calendar date, was the yortzeit of somebody that we dedicated the Arun to this past June at the dinner that I wanted to mention just in this context, Dr. Walter Brenner. Dr. Brenner was a refugee.
He was a child refugee from Austria. And he came to this country not speaking any English. Some of you remember Dr. Brenner. I was fortunate to have been able to meet him and to speak with him when I first came to this shul. And Dr. Brenner, like David, was a refugee that no rational person would have predicted could have been able to so greatly impact the society around him. And for those of you who don't know the story, Dr. Brenner became a leading scientist, a polymer chemist, and he developed many, 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 many innovative products, hundreds and thousands of patents, and he was able to found his own company, which became the family company, Masterbond for adhesives. You get it, Masterbond. I always like to say to the family, they've heard it from me now on a number of occasions, that the Masterbond was really the bond of gluing the family together. It's an especially close family. And Dr. Brenner became not only a patriarch and a pillar of this community, this shul community, but a remarkable contributor to the Jewish people. And here's where it connects back to the land of Israel. I told the story at the dinner, but it's worth repeating, especially for those who may not have been there, that it was only after Dr. Brenner passed away that I discovered one of the most remarkable things, which is so apropos this evening when we discussed the protection of the land of Israel. So Dr. Brenner had a unique ability, of course, when it came to polymer chemistry. And the Israeli army faced a very difficult challenge. Tanks are largely made of metal. Metal, when hit by inflammatory devices, mortars, rockets, etc., they explode, and metal is not a good place to be when there's a fire around. And this, of course, did not allow soldiers who served in tank units to have much of a chance at survival on impact. And Dr. Brenner had devised a special chemical that would be released on impact of an incoming projectile that would be a flame retardant, a flame suppressant, so that the fires would not come immediately and those trapped inside would be able to escape with their lives. Remarkable. So, presumably, the Israeli government and the Israeli army would have bought this for untold sums of money. It's human life which is at stake. So, Dr. Brenner gave it, of course, to the Israeli army for free. But it goes even further, because after I told the story at the dinner last year, so Jewel, who should live and be well, should be healthy, when we think of her, so Jewel told me that that wasn't the end of the story. So, they didn't even know what to do with themselves. The defense minister at the time, Shimon Peres, and the head of the Israeli army, and General Tal, who was the head of the tank corps, and the operations department, and also the Israeli army's innovative department to develop new... He's the one who designed the Merkava tank. So he said to him, "Can we at least pay for your hotel room?" Because he was staying in Israel to explain to them. "At least pay for your hotel room, you know, pay cover your costs." And he looked at them and he said, "I'm Jewish. That's why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for any other reason. I'm not doing this for any restitution or recompense. But this is what it means." Like we read in the Rambam just a few moments ago, when somebody's in danger, it's a mitzvah on every Jew to go and help. And not to delay. And not to make it about themselves. And so, on a night when we talked about, you know, an ancient figure, who we say is Chai V'Kayam, he lives on, David Melech Yisrael, before he was king. I think that we see those three qualities of David very much in Dr. Brenner's legacy, and that's what I was thinking about today. Number one, how a refugee can become a great leader. You can never know from where somebody's life starts out where it's going to end up. And very unlikely things happen. As the Pasuk in Tehillim, authored by David, says, "Even ma'asu habonim," the stone that was rejected by the builders, it wasn't good enough, it wasn't of a good enough quality. They looked at it, they didn't like it, didn't look right. Haita l'rosh pina, that was the foundation stone. That's number one. Number two, you only violate Shabbos when life is in danger unless there's a threat to the land of Israel. Threat that they might establish a foothold and be able to invade from there. We learned that tonight. And protecting the integrity of the land of Israel. And how it's a mitzvah for every person, every Jewish person, not to delay in that defense. And Dr. Brenner was somebody who took that very seriously. from right here in Teaneck, New Jersey, and he gave what he could. And he gave in a unique way because very few people could have done, if anybody could have done, exactly what he did with his very particular skill set. And third and finally, we talked about the concept of leadership and being responsible for other people. And David sees the people of Keilah in danger of losing their harvests, of losing their security, their financial security. So David instinctively knows that he's responsible for his fellow Jews. And this is something that Dr. Brenner practiced throughout his life, the great generosity and his instinctive sense of responsibility for his fellow Jews and for the Jewish community overall. And so, to me, it was very appropriate to be able to think about this material and then to present it on the night following Dr. Brenner's Yahrzeit, because in so many ways, the lessons of David HaMelech carry on, if only we're there to learn them, if only we're there to heed them. And so on this night following his Yahrzeit, may Dr. Brenner's neshama have an aliyah. May we continue to be inspired by him and, of course, by those who came before him, David himself, to greater levels of responsibility for each other, to a recognition that even if things look bleak right now, a person who starts as a refugee can indeed become a great leader. And then, of course, towards the common defense of the land of Israel, which is one of the great legacies of David and of Dr. Brenner. Pick it up there next week.